Well, Happy New Year to you guys again, and so excited to be able to give the first talk of 2016. I get to brag a little bit in our staff meeting on Tuesday and for the rest of the year that I gave the first message, but slightly competitive. But I'm glad you're here. We have a nice little break from the youth group, and it's so good to see all the kids come back, Robert and Mary Kate, and I was looking around at so many of you guys that have come back, and so good to see you. So I asked the Lord a couple weeks ago when I was practicing, hey, what do you want me to talk about this morning? And it was so sweet, and I felt like he was like, hey, Sam, you got to remind them about my faithfulness. Tell them about my faithfulness. And it was just like the tone of how I felt it come in. It was just so sweet. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. Isaac knows the Lord's faithfulness this week, right? Amen? Amen. There's so many examples of people that I know of faithfulness, but let's look at the definition first. The definition of faithfulness is the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty in consistent practice regardless of circumstances. And I love that definition because it's twofold. One is that you're remaining loyal to someone or something. So it could be a football team. I went to the University of Colorado. We haven't won in like 10 years since I graduated. We're terrible, but I am a loyal fan, right? But I love the second part, and it says that it's putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of circumstances. And I think about what the Lord has done in my life. And my mom is always telling me every week I talk to her, she's like, you got to write this down. That is unbelievable what God is doing. And I should, and it's a good practice. And so these talks help me put on a piece of paper what God has done in regards to faithfulness. Utmost for his highest, we'll say it like this. Oswald Chambers. Faithfulness is total commitment and loyalty to God that flies in the face of human reasoning. We may easily believe in God, but it takes faithfulness to actually believe his teachings enough to change our lives. He goes on, that we will know faithfulness is modeled most greatly by our God, is made possible through Christ, and is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I love that. And so my aim today is to show you how God presents to you faithfulness throughout Scripture, how Jesus makes it so clear through his actions, and then how we can model it to the people around us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the goal for today is that you will feel confident of God's faithfulness to you even when you are faithless. 2016, there are going to be obstacles. There's going to be circumstances that are out of your control. How do you trust and feel confident that God's faithful in the midst of those? So people in my life, I was just thinking about all the times, a couple times in church. One time I was sitting right there, freshman in high school. We had this guest speaker, Lou Engel, gets up, gives a great message. And then he like looks at me and says, hey, could we talk afterwards? I'm a freshman in high school. He calls me outside and, hey, just want to let you know that I really feel like the Lord is going to raise you up in this place as a pastor one day. And so can I just pray that anointing over your life? Like, not even thinking about that. I remembered that a couple years when I first came here to this church. Totally crazy. Another experience is the upper room. This is the engine of our church. They get up there every day from 8 to 9 and faithfully pray over each one of you. They've been praying for me since I was like in high school, junior high or something like that, all the time. And they have records of the things that God has done throughout my life. I think about my immediate family. My dad embarrassed me a little bit. And so this is them. I think my dad should bring that back. That is a great... And doesn't my mom look like Princess Diana? And then I'm just tan as a baby. So that's awesome. But my parents have been coming to this church for 30 plus years, right? 30 years. This year? Yeah, 30 years. That's an amazing amount of faithfulness to one place. And through that, I have received a ton of blessing through their decision to remain faithful to this place. Another guy that's faithfully been following me for my whole life is my brother. That's him. We're coming up Salt Creek Beach, and he is just rocking a different kind of swimming suit. The next picture, we got baptized together a couple of years ago. It was awesome right here. But my favorite memory of his faithfulness to me is in college, I had my first opportunity to speak to people, and he heard that, and he like was wavering whether he should come or not. And then he made the decision, drove 17 straight hours through the night and like sketchy kind of roads and stuff. He arrived at my talk with 30 minutes to spare, and he made it to just listen to my sermon that day. It was so cool. He's here again. Just 2 hours this time. But I wanted to dedicate my message. Many of you know this woman. Some of you don't. Her name's Elizabeth Ogg. And in the 50s, she started coming to this church during kind of a rough patch in our church. And there was a little split. And a lot of people left. And a lot of people that stayed ended up meeting in her house. And she was faithful and she loved the Lord, and so she decided, I'm going to start teaching the kids because they need to know about Jesus. And that lasted for 40 years here at Church by the Sea. 40 years. She had this club. Here I am in fourth grade. There I am with Mr. Rocky Brown. Rocky Brown was her grandson, and he was on fire. He had a great mullet. I won't copy that, but he loved football. And he'd always take me down and throw football with me. And I was in, like, junior high. I really looked up to him. That was in the fellowship hall. And so during her life, very few people know this, but she consistently would do all these fundraisers and garage sales. And people were like, why are you doing all this? And she was saving all this money to build a building at Church by the Sea. And that building she personally built was Fellowship Hall with all the money that she had raised over the years. She was that kind of woman. And that faithfulness to invest into the future is still paying dividends today, because a lot of the kids in this church in Laguna come here and still hear about Jesus today. And just beautiful faithfulness. And so another cool point is that when she died at 99, I came back right then and was there for a funeral, I was able to move into her house. That's the reason I'm able to live so close to the church, is because her grandchildren decided to let me live there. And so that's just a continuation of God's continual looking out for generations and generations. And so what's cool as well is she left this letter to her children right next to her bed. And she says, oh God, may my children always put you first in their lives. May they be strong enough to admit failures and try to remedy them. Give them enough success so they will not get discouraged. Keep them humble so that they will realize that you are in control of their lives, which will help them to trust you completely. I don't want to pray for fame in the eyes of the world, but that you will live so that when their lives are over, they will hear you say, well done, my faithful servant. How sweet is that? And so I want to dedicate this talk to her, because she meant a lot to a lot of people. A lot of people that serve in the youth ministry today are a byproduct of her teaching and influence in their lives. And so we love Mrs. Ogg around here. So pray for me as we open up the Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we begin. So I want you to start thinking about your last year and the next year. Think about how short life is. and think a little bit about the legacy that you could live. And so let's, as I ask you these questions, I just encourage you to talk to God right now. Because we all know that there's a lot of unfaithfulness in our society. We see divorce around us. Maybe you have been in the path of an unfaithful relationship. Maybe you feel like faithfulness has never been modeled to you, so you don't know how to do it. Maybe you're feeling like your life is unstable entering 2016. So my question is, when you stand before God at the end of your life, and he asks you, why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? How would you respond? Would it be about all the things you did, or the times that you the tally of the times that you came to church, or maybe the times of the how many times you prayed for somebody else? Or would it be that you really knew him, that you recognized him, that you knew about his faithfulness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, that you had a connection with him, that you knew that he died for you personally to take away your sins, and that you had supreme confidence that he was the Savior of your life? So God, I pray today that we would just be overwhelmed and undone by your goodness and your faithfulness to us. God, as we go into a new year, may our eyes be focused firmly upon you. And may that cause us to move from that place into a place of looking at the person beside us as someone of value and purpose, and someone that you desperately want to show them that you're insanely in love with. God, I pray that we would reach out to you during the times of uncertainty and those obstacles when they come, that you would show up in the midst of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Luke 18, so there's a Bible in front of you. Luke is in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. And Luke is a doctor, so he likes to add details. So I always ask the question, why, and what is the context, and what is he trying to say here to his audience? Because the writers are trying to make a point always and show you the character and nature of who Jesus is. So Luke 18, we're going to be in 35, verse 35. So I left the church, and I went to the University of Colorado, and for the first 3 years, I was on my own. I had a ton of freedom, and I made some terrible decisions with that freedom. Lived for myself a lot of times, all the while going to church and trying to make up for it by going and being a good person. And so there was this night, my junior year of college. Meanwhile, my parents are praying for me. The upper room is praying for me faithfully. And junior year of college, second semester, I make some awful decisions. And many of you, I've told you this story, but I wake up in the morning, just feel terrible about my decisions. Feel lonely, depressed, fearful of what's to come. Because I think I had the wrong view of who God was. So often I thought that he was a God with his arms crossed, and he was discouraged at the decisions I was making in life. And I couldn't be further from the reality of my situation. He was beckoning me in, and the hound of heaven was coming after me all the time. He was reminding me things of that Elizabeth Ogg had taught me back in my youth, bringing things up in me when I was going through these dark times. And in this moment, the one thing that I remembered to do was just cry out to God as simply and as honestly as possible. And so I'm next to my bed. I get on my knees, and I just say, Jesus, I need you. I don't really know what else to say here. I got to be honest. I'm in a dark place. Like, if my parents found out, Or if other people knew, I mean, my image at this college ministry would be ruined. And I was like, God, I just want you. And in that moment, I've never felt more peace and freedom from Jesus. I felt like I finally had spiritual eyes to see who he was. Not like literally, but actually like understand the character and nature of who God was. Like, he became real to me for the first time because he entered in. Like, I knew a lot about him up here in my mind, but not in my heart. And when that happens in your heart, it does some incredible things. So in Luke 18, we pick up this story of where Jesus is. And Jesus is, he's walking all around this area. And you'll see number 4, where Jesus is now and where he meets Zacchaeus in Jericho. Now, think about Jericho and what you know about it. And we're going to get back to that. But I want you to first notice that Jesus is heading to Calvary and the cross in this story. It's towards the end of Luke. So he already knows what's going to happen. He knows the end of the story, at least up until the cross and all that stuff. He knows it all, right? And so he keeps telling his disciples. So right here in Luke, right before 18:31, it says Jesus foretells his death a third time. Can you imagine telling people like, hey, you guys don't understand. I know what's going to happen. And these guys are just blank faced. Don't get it at all. But then Luke transitions to a guy that does get it and does understand. And it's not who he would picture understanding. It's a blind beggar. And he's sitting beside the road. And it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting beside the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. So let's just picture it. Jesus is famous in this area, all like Justin Bieber. Everybody flocks to the montage to go see him, right? Everybody goes out of town in Middle Eastern culture to go see famous people or celebrities or politicians. So it's a sign of respect. So everybody walks outside of Jericho. They go find Jesus, and their intention is to bring him home, like a sign of honor, sit down with him, show off their kids, how many sheep they have, that kind of thing. And so so Jesus is being dragged by this crowd. And so in verse 37, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, and he cried out. He cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's a pretty, it's a phrase that's only used twice in the New Testament, son of David. He's referencing a covenant. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. I think that's a real interesting statement. But what's even more interesting is how personal this guy gets as Jesus draws closer. Because he used this big title, and then he goes down and he talks about, he says, Jesus, son of God. Then he moves down and son of David. And then he says, Lord. And all the while, he's getting more and more personal as Jesus drawing near to him. And then it says in 42, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Interesting statement. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So in the crowd, what I notice in this scene is that just a red flag for me would be careful, Sam, to watch for God's plans in the midst of what you might want. We all have our own plans, but what is God trying to do in the midst of your year? Look for it, because he's oftentimes going a lot slower than we are. We're trying to run, he's always walking, kind of thing. And two things I want you to also pick up is this idea of covenant and this area of Jericho. So we're going to look at this video really quick. It's The Bible Project is coming. I thought we should show a visual. It's like a 3 or 4 minute video explaining the covenant so we can catch us up and you can understand what this guy is saying when he's saying son of David. So you see that the blind man is referencing the son of David. So he sees something a little bit different than the disciples do. He notices that Jesus is someone special. So I'm a history major and not a craftsman, but I made this piece of string. So I put on it, and this is representing a timeline of history in my mind. So this is me down here, my life. Probably shorter than this because history is much longer and more expansive. And then this would be like what is going to happen in the future, that kind of thing. And what is interesting, I showed this to the high school group, is that I always love looking at it like this because God sees the big picture, right? God is outside time. We see time like this. God sees the big picture. And so I always tell them, remember that God's faithful because he knows what's going to happen in the future, and because he's already been up and down the timeline. He knows what's going to happen. And so we have the covenants. So we've got, way down there is the beginning, Genesis. And then we've got Noah. We've got Abraham and this promise that God's going to lead them to a land that's their own. So that leads to this guy named Moses. Moses leads the Israelites through the Red Sea. They come out of it, and they're very unfaithful. They wander through the desert. God just like allows one generation to die before they even see the promised land. And he's really particular about their faithfulness. And so Moses, though, survives, and it's his last speech, like Elizabeth Ogg's last speech in Deuteronomy. And this is what he says as they're looking out to the promised land. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." Wow, 1,000 generations. So Moses dies. A new guy, Joshua, comes on the scene. And they're at the river. They're right there. The promise. It's been hundreds of years. God's promised the land, and the river's too high. The river is too high. It's been 40 years. They've been wandering around in the desert. God makes them wait. Look at the obstacle in front. The water's too high. There's a city there. There's the circumstances are too big for them to handle on their own. And so what he does is he's having them sit in it. They worship him, and through that, he's the one that carries them through. There's no other way. There's no other way than with God, right, on their side. And so what happens, they make it into the land. They march around Jericho. Jericho falls down. And then we get into this establishment of this nation. Fast forward, my favorite guy in the Bible, 1 Samuel. This is a statement he says at the end of at close to like the end of his life. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Consider all these promises, all these things that he's done for you. Then we fast forward even more, a couple more generations, to a very dark situation. The nation has turned their back on God to Jeremiah, and God loves intervening in the circumstances that are out of our control, in the circumstances that we can't figure out, we are feeling helpless in. When we are weak, he is strong. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so I love speaking about Jesus at youth group because it's dead silent every time we talk about Jesus. All eyes are up front. You won't hear a pin drop because we have this natural inclination for Jesus. We just turn to the wrong things all the time. And so what he's saying is there's going to be somebody that's going to do things different, that will remember their sins no more, that will forgive them, and he will know them from the least of them to the greatest. So you can imagine, why Jericho? Why is that the last place Jesus goes before the cross? Why is there a blind beggar sitting before this city and Jesus intentionally talks to him? Well, my thoughts are this. Israel was pretty blind to what God was doing, right? They keep going off their own way. They're sitting before an obstacle in their way. They're sitting before Jericho, the circumstances that's out of their control. And all of a sudden, a familiar voice appears in the narrative, and it's Jesus. And Jesus shows up, and he recognizes the covenant. He recognizes the promise. He recognizes that he's different, that he's a Messiah. And he cries out. And that's so important that we do that in the midst of those kinds of situations. He cries out, and he asks for Jesus to come closer. And just like Jesus, or God, took the nation of Israel through this hard place to the promise, the blind man's eyes come down, and he's looking at the promiser. He's looking at the fulfillment of the law right in front of him. And what I love about the end of this is usually the guys run off, right? They're so excited. They go off their direction, go tell everybody. This guy stays and follows Jesus. He knew that there was something different, and then he wanted to follow him wherever he goes. So let's continue reading. Luke 19, chapter 1 through 10. He entered Jericho. So he enters this city. Jesus always takes us further. And he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Okay, so this guy is the most unfaithful guy that there is, right? He's abandoned his people. He's sided with the oppressors. He's the guy that the tax collectors would take all this money from the people. So he was the most unfaithful guy. And let's see what Jesus does. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. Running in Middle Eastern culture is a sign of shame. You never run. That's why it's so significant. He's trying with everything he has to figure out who this Jesus is. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus invites himself into this guy's house. Super unusual. But Jesus says to you today, "I stand at the door of your hearts and I knock, and I want to come in and fellowship with you." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So a couple of points. God is going to show himself faithful to answering the people you don't like. Notice two guys did everything they could to get this Jesus' attention. And Jesus invites himself in. He enters in. He pursues us. We also see in his time with Zacchaeus that it changes everything. The guy was stuck being unfaithful. And by the end, he's faithful. He's giving money away. He was taking money before. Now he's giving it away, especially to the poor. And he gives everything away. And so Jesus is challenging us, and Luke is pointing out that he's challenging us to remain faithful because God is faithful to us. So I'm going to close with this. When I became a Christian and really gave my heart over to the Lord in this scenario, I told you I got down on my knees and prayed to him. A month later, I joined this Bible study. And their big deal was praying for our campus, University of Colorado, praying for the people around us. And so they decided at the end of the year, we're going to pray for the next year. We're going to take 7 days a week, and we're going to declare a fast. We're not going to eat food. We're just going to pray for the people around us. So at this point, I'm just like, I hope everybody knows who God is, right? He saved me from this place. I'm not struggling with these things anymore. I want to get all my friends to this place. And so I did it. I was like committed to this fast. 4 days in, I'm sitting there. I leave my room and I go to spend time with the Lord at the basketball arena. And the basketball arena looks down at our football stadium. And our football stadium is right there in the middle of campus. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, bam, this thought comes to my mind. What if I could fill the, what if God filled the stadium with kids and people that wanted to worship God, pray to him on one of the most secular campuses in America? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm like, where did that thought come from? And he's like, go down to the stadium, to the football stadium. So I walk down to the stadium. There's nobody there. They're cleaning it. It's the end of the year. And I walk right in, and I'm able to sit in there. And as I sit down, God says, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. I'm like, what? This is amazing. Am I like hearing things? What is going on? So I take off my sandals, and then I open my Bible, and I continue my devotional. There's the stadium. I continue my devotional, and in my devotional, I'm reading the story of the Israelites going from the desert to the promised land and how they march around the city of Jericho 7 times. They blow their trumpets, they worship God, and the walls come tumbling down, right? And so I feel like I was like, and the Lord was like, you got to walk around 7 times. Like, 7 times, God? This is a big football stadium. Look how big that thing is. You kidding me? I'm hungry. It's four days in. And so I spend the rest of the afternoon, it kind of gets dark, and I'm walking around the stadium barefoot, praying for my friends, praying that they would know the love of God, how it's transformed my life, and crying out for them. And so I wrote this down. I made a YouTube video about it. I was so committed to it. And then I kind of forgot. But that next semester, we come back from the summer, and me and my friend are like, man, we got to keep praying for our friends. And so we, on Wednesdays, every Wednesday at lunch, we decide to pray for the people around us. And we spent the most time praying for the freshman class. In that freshman class, it was made up of the last 3 interns last year, Matt Turnbull, Katie Elkins, and Aaron Kelly. And in that class of freshmen, I've never seen more leaders and more kids that were passionate for God. So we're doing that, and then spring comes around, and we decide to gather everybody together, and we get Coach Bill McCartney to come speak, the founder of Promise Keepers and our former football coach, the only guy to lead us to the national championship. We're pretty proud about that one time. And he comes and shares, and all this place is packed with kids. And he gets up onto the stage, and he starts out saying, you're not going to believe this dream that I had this week. I feel like God has placed it on my heart to bring together everybody and go into the football stadium and worship God together. Wouldn't that be an amazing vision? And I like absolutely like lost my mind. Like, I run up to him at the end of the talk. I'm like, hey man, look at my journal, right? Look at the notes that I wrote down. He's like, that's awesome, love this. And so he asked me to come down, and for the next couple weeks, I went and I helped plan this big event. And we threw it a year to the same month that I got the vision, and we not only filled the football stadium, but we filled the basketball arena as well. Isn't that the faithfulness of God? So as we close, I want to remind you that God cares about the smallest details of your life. He honestly does. And that's a great memory for me that I always go back to about his faithfulness. So think about this. What is your Jericho today? What is the obstacle that is standing in your way? Maybe you need to ask God that he would remove the blinders so that you could see what he's doing in your life. What's in front of you? What is the thing that you feel like is too hard to overcome? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. So let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness down throughout time, God. I pray that everyone would leave this place knowing that you are faithful, even though we are sometimes faithless. And God, that you would answer us in the midst of anything that may come up. God, that you would enter in when we cry out to you. We love you and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.